The Lord be with you,
and with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written to the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way.
The Gospel of the Lord.
The story of the wise men, the Magi, who are the protagonists of today's gospel and this feast, have captivated the attention and imagination of Catholics for over 2,000 years. In many countries, there are different traditions regarding the celebration of this feast day. In some, there is the custom of using blessed chalk to make indications at the top of a threshold of the main door of the house, with the letters G for Gaspar, M, Melchior, and B, Balthazar, the names ascribed to the three kings or the wise men, asking for God's blessing and protection upon the household for the coming year. I know growing up in Manila in the Philippines, it was very common on what we call Three Kings Day, today Epiphany, we would set out a shoe outside of our rooms because someone, I think Santa made his return. I think that's what happened. Santa came back and gave us all the recycled gifts or the returned items, and we got an extra gift, right? In fact, in my family, for many years, we always held over one gift that we did not open until Epiphany because we found it rude that it was Jesus' birthday, but we opened presents, and he doesn't get his presents till January 6th, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Generally, it's very rude to open the gifts of the celebrant when it's not even your birthday, unless, of course, your birthday is December 25th, then it's okay. But for most of us, it's not. And then there's also the tradition, of course, of songs and carols for myself. In my own office in California, what I like to do is when Advent begins, I put out all the characters, the figurines of my creche scene, and my three wise men are in another room. They're in my bathroom, actually. And then they make their way every day a little bit closer, day by day, getting closer to the creche scene where Our Lady and St. Joseph are. And I have to hide the figurine of the baby Jesus, and I don't put that there till Christmas either. So there's this confluence today on January 6th. So I want to focus our attention today on these wise men, who they are, who they represent, and what they can teach us, even in their relative silence in the narrative. The wise men, again, as I've said, have captivated so much of Catholic attention across the centuries that Their relics are contained in the glorious Cathedral Basilica in Cologne. If you've ever been to Cologne, Germany, and you haven't, it's well worth visiting, especially during Advent when they have the Christmas markets. The original Christmas markets are in Cologne. And it's just a glorious celebration of the Lord's birth. And the wise men reliquary is kept right behind the high altar in the glorious Gothic Cathedral of Cologne. It's the landmark of the city and the logo for pretty much anything that comes out of Cologne. And when you consider who the wise men were, they were pagans, they were Gentiles, non-Jews, but in a way, they're already prefigured in that first reading we heard from Isaiah chapter 60. Remember, Isaiah is writing to the Jews, he's prophesying to the Jews while they're in exile in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and he's reminding the Jews that when the Messiah comes, he is going to open up the possibility of salvation for those outside their tribal system of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's this idea that the Gentiles are going to be included in the new family that the Messiah is going to establish. This is, of course, our Lord. Now, for centuries, the Jews like to ignore this prophecy because they prided themselves on being the chosen people and have a long and fabled tradition about their special and unique relationship with God. So even Paul, in that second letter from Ephesians chapter 3, who's steeped as a Pharisee prior to his conversion in Judaism, he marvels at the fact that he has now learned from his relationship with Christ that the Messiah intends salvation for all persons who are willing to have faith. So now we're not passing on our chosen identity as a chosen people of God because of tribal ancestral lineage, but rather through faith received in baptism and then the living out of the Christian life. But we can go even deeper than that. Who do the Magi represent? I'd like to suggest this morning that the Magi, in a way, as much as they are historical characters, are also caricatures of each of us, in the sense that the Magi represent the human person's seeking and longing for ultimate peace, contentment, and fulfillment. This is what we're all after in this life. We can't help, Aristotle tells us, to seek happiness. The problem, of course, is that when we confuse passing fleeting happinesses with the happiness that only God can provide. And this is our desire deep within each of us. And we're take a moment to be reflective about our lives. All of us are finite beings with the capacity to imagine the infinite. That is God. We're finite beings capable of imagining possessing the infinite. But the problem is that we go after other finite goods with the expectation that those finite goods are ultimately going to satisfy us. And by the way, this is even a trap that married couples can fall into. So if you're married, pay attention. Many times married couples believe that their spouse can complete them. This is a line popularized by Tom Cruise in a movie some years ago called Jerry Maguire. You complete me. That's baloney. Okay? And those of you who have been married long enough know that's not true. It's not possible. Your spouse can complement you, but they cannot complete you. They can't complete you because they're finite. They're not capable of completing you because you can imagine the infinite. And this is a tremendously, outrageously high expectation, especially newly married couples place on each other, that the other is going to complete them. I said, no, I think you need to lower the bar and the expectations there. And by the way, couples that live with realistic expectations are much happier, trust me. The couples that are really devastated by the first major disappointment is because whether or not they articulated it or not, in the back of their head, in the back of their mind, they had, you know what? My spouse is going to complete all of my human longings. Oh, please. And by the way, analogously, I even remind my seminarians in formation, you know, the idea of pursuing a priestly or religious vocation is not about personal fulfillment. In fact, I have to remind my men constantly, your vocation is not about you. Your vocation's about Jesus. Your vocation's about service. It's about making yourself available in self-sacrificing love for the good of the church and obviously for our Lord's greater glory and the salvation of souls. Our vocations aren't even really about us. I mean, yes, they involve us naturally because we have to be in it. But at the same time, they're really about their real ultimate orientation, which is God Almighty. So the Magi are searching, and about these men, just to take a sidebar here about who they were, you have to understand, these are, as I mentioned, pagans and Gentiles. They are scientists, they're astronomers, because they've been following the stars in the heavens. They're tremendously wealthy, because you couldn't travel the distance that they traveled in antiquity alone, because it was unsafe. You had to have an entourage. And look what they show up with, gifts that are befitting of a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold representing charity or love, frankincense representing prayer, we use it here today at Mass to my delight, and myrrh, which is a symbol of self-sacrificing love, indicative of the death Christ is going to die at Calvary. It's an ointment placed on a dead body. Quite a baby shower gift, you might agree. But you see, the Magi were not common men. They were extremely wealthy, extremely intelligent, but what they're doing is they're doing what we're all doing, which is they're seeking God. They're seeking God. They don't know what to expect. So naturally, as they're progressing along, they go to where they think a king would be born, which is in a palace in Jerusalem. That's how they meet Herod. But they sort of have this human expectation of what they're about to encounter. And of course, they realize that Bethlehem, just 7 or 8 miles away, is actually where the king is going to be born. So they go there. And I just want you to imagine this scene. These three very incredibly wealthy men, followed by their entourage, coming across and coming to the home of a very poor family in the persons of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And then when they see the baby, the child rather, they prostrate themselves, meaning they lay flat on their faces with their heads down like so and adore him. What a scene that must have been to casual bystanders, right? I mean, you see like this. I mean, when they walked into Bethlehem, trust me, they would have turned most heads because most of the people there are not wealthy. And then this entourage comes in and they go to this house of this unknown child, an unknown mother and father, and they prostrate themselves. And when they see the face of God, they actually arrive at the ultimate conclusion of the Christian mystery, which is eminent in this time of year, Christmas and Epiphany. We're always seeking God. If you go to a self-help section of Barnes and Nobles or any, you know, Amazon or whatever, you're always looking for authors who are trying to, quote, crack the code in seeking God or seeking peace or some fulfillment. But Christianity is so unique, and I've said this before during the season, but it's worth repeating here. Christianity is not actually about us seeking God, even though the Magi are doing exactly that. In the end, the encounter with the Lord is actually not about us seeking him and cracking the code and getting there, but rather it's learning to be discovered by God. See, he's actually searching for us. And the most eminent example we have of that is that he becomes man and takes on our very existence. He's not a passive God in the heavens waiting for us to crack the code and figure out the technique or the metrics in order to get to him. No, he says, I will lower myself below the level of the angels, take on your humanity and all things but sin so that I can find you. Discipleship is not about us seeking God in the end. It's about allowing ourselves to be discovered by him. And I'll close with an idea that I think is very important in a society like our own, where we tend to treat religious experience as another consumer product. Notice what happens here. First, the wise men come across the Christ child and his mother. The text says it right here, and his mother. Mary is holding the Christ child. But that's not insignificant. It's not just a simple fact. It means something deeper. In antiquity, in the ancient church, Mary is always representative of the church. So what Matthew's saying here is that it's not that you just get discovered by Christ, but that experience itself has to always occur in the context of the church, in an ecclesial community. Our experience of Christ is not our little precious, you know, our little project. It always has to occur in a wider body, as much as that may be for many of us a pain in the rear end. Because as time has gone on, we've all discovered that many people, especially after the pandemic, they don't like other people. And so all that isolation, inhumane as it is, actually created a desire in many for to be completely isolated, which is kind of non-human. We're actually designed to be in community with each other. We don't do this Eucharist right here, Mass, at our homes. We have to come to church. We have to be together. But there's something even deeper. Notice when the wise men arrive, they leave gifts, they bring gifts. They don't take any gifts home. At least I can't tell. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had nothing to give them other than the encounter of the Christ child, which of course is more than plenty. But this can be our very attitude in coming to church. We project our consumerist tendencies in our religious experience. And how do I know this? When people tell me, Father, I no longer come to church because I was no longer getting anything out of it. I like to ask them, first of all, do you believe in the real presence? Because if you believe in the real presence and you're receiving the Eucharist and you're receiving Christ, what greater gift could be higher than that? And B, why is this all about what you're getting? What about what you're giving? What are you bringing? What are you leaving in front of the altar? I mean, the idea of bringing up gifts or Mass is not just symbolic. It's this idea that we place our very lives on this altar as a pledge to God of our fidelity and our asking his benediction upon our very existences. But so often it's very common for us to want to come to Mass to get something. Now, trust me, I teach homiletics, preaching. This is no excuse for bad homilies. No excuse. I'm probably the only person in this room who teaches this subject. But I will tell you, the Mass is not about the homily in the end. The Mass is about our Lord and receiving him in Holy Communion. This is what it's about. It's not our taking, even though we receive. It's really all about our giving. So I hope that these Magi inspire us on this Epiphany to reorient our own attitudes about why we're here and why we participate in Mass every week. And for some of us, happily every day, that we might come here to bring gifts, not simply to take as a consumer, and to leave this experience at least every Sunday, and certainly for those of us who come here on a daily basis each day, overjoyed as the Magi were in encountering the Christ child. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.